You're about to hear a story that will stir your heart. One of the most fabulous mission stories you've ever heard in your life.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, we've all heard about missionaries, and you think, well, someone going to an exotic part of the world and reaching people who've never heard the gospel. Well, my guest in the studio today has one of the most extraordinary stories that you could ever possibly hear, one of the most amazing missions accounts you could imagine. Call a friend, tell them to tune in, send them a text, email them, tell them you need to tune in and listen, because what you're about to hear will change your life. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to The Line of Fire. I'm not going to give out the phone number now because I don't plan to take calls. I want to give maximum time to my guest, Klaus Kugler, born and raised in Germany. Klaus, great to have you on the broadcast today.
Thank you.
So, Klaus, you were working many years ago for Lufthansa Airlines, planning future things with them. A linguist, a translator says, come with me to Peru, to the Amazon. So you go with him. You're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus at that time. You go with him. What happens there?
Yes, I got an invitation to the Amazon headwaters, Peru, and I was taken to a little village, and they preached in their national language. And a little chief from the village came and knelt down and gave his life to Jesus. And I was overwhelmed by the power of the Word of God being translated into the language of the heart, produces results. And I believe there, where God would put his seed in me, wants to do the same work.
All right, so you go from there. You've seen the power of bringing the gospel to people in their own language. You go back to Germany, and you're going around telling everybody, you've got to go on the mission field.
Right, that's right. Till one time, a guy turned around and, what about you? Why don't you go? Well, I said, well, you're right, yes.
All right, so you realize, okay, I've got to go, not just tell others to go. And how do you then get to Nepal? This is really the beginning of the story, and this is not what we're going to focus on, but how do you get to Nepal?
Well, after being trained by the Wycliffe Bible translators about studying an unknown language, reducing it to writing, build an orthography, and then to teach those people their own language, read and write and translate the Word of God, the first assignment was to go to Nepal, which beginning of 72.
All right, so Nepal, this is north of India?
Yes, it's in Himalayan range.
Right. And you learn this, so people may wonder, why do you have to teach people a language? Because they speak a language, but they don't have it in writing.
That's right. I would estimate up to this point, there are still 1,200 languages which are unknown. No one knows what they are talking, so they are isolated from the gospel.
All right, and there a lot of them are small dialects,
yes,
and things like that.
Yes.
Out of the way. All right, so that's a tedious thing. So you have to learn the language, then you have to come up with a way to write the language, then you have to teach them how to write their own language, and
right,
then the ultimate goal is to get them the Bible in their language.
Right.
And that could be a lifetime task,
right,
easily.
Right.
All right. So we come back. Friends, this is just the beginning. When you hear where God sends Klaus Kugler and his wife and children, when you hear where God sends them and what they did for 30 years, you'll be stirred in your heart. Trust me, it's going to be a lot easier for you to reach your neighbor or your friend where you live after you hear this. I'll be right back with my special guest, Klaus Kugler. We are just getting started. I know the elections, all this stuff going crazy all around us. We focus today on the heart of God, the Great Commission. We'll be right back.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today. Michael Brown sitting face-to-face with Klaus Kugler. Had the pleasure of meeting Klaus, almost 20 years ago, and our lives intersected in a very unique way in the years after that through our students and ministry school grads going to serve in one of the most exotic places in the world. All right, so Klaus, you leave Germany now, and you go to Nepal. What year was this?
That was beginning of 1972.
And how old were you at that time?
I was born 1941.
Okay, so you're 31 years old.
Right.
All right. 31 years old. You now make a major lifestyle change. So you've gone to translator school to learn the principles of getting a language in writing, etc.
Yes.
You go to Nepal, and this is a Buddhist culture or Hindu
culture?
Well,
mainly Hinduism. It was the only Hindu kingdom in the world at that point.
Yes. So while you're there, what happens as far as the Holy Spirit's work?
Well, first of all, we entered Kathmandu. I had to learn the national language first, get acquainted with culture, get a house base down there, and then to find a language helper of a particular tribe in the south of Nepal. He was the most educated man, and his name was Bal Krishna. And Rai is the name of the tribe, Bal Krishna Rai. And we had in our house the leprosy woman. The leprosy stopped. She was a tremendous Christian and a prayer woman. And she gave witness to this young man about Jesus. But he thought, well, Jesus is the God of the white race. We have other gods here in Nepal. Mm-hmm. But she was continuing. And one day he did receive Jesus when I was in Germany. And he wrote me a letter. I said, rejoice with me. Since I know Jesus, I'm not afraid anymore. Afraid of sickness, afraid of demons, afraid of not having enough food. I am free. Mm. I belong to Jesus. And then he was traveling from village to village down in this area to testify about his new life. And since he was the only one, one of the few ones who reached Kathmandu University, everyone came to listen. And he was leading his own little friends to the Lord, and they were baptized in a secret place in the mountain. And so he came to my village, and the whole village came together. And while he was testifying about Jesus, he heard a voice. This was unfamiliar to him, the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was pointing him out, four people of his friends who were already Christian. He said, you send everyone home and keep those four, and then you pray. But before you pray, you read Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist said, referring to Jesus, he who comes after me is mightier and stronger, and he will baptize you in spirit and in fire. So they went into our house and on their knees, and they prayed maybe for 1 hour, stood up, and they asked each other, Koi, tu kis korosla, Koi, did you receive anything? No, you, no, back on their knees. And then the moment came where the Holy Spirit was, they saw the fire fall, and they were flat on their faces in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they wept and wept with a loud voice, and the whole village ran together. And then suddenly the weeping went over in an overflowing laughter of joy. And the Holy Spirit, the wind came, and the Holy Spirit came, and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. My, my. And when I heard this, I said, Lord, what are you doing? My theology professor said, this is not possible anymore.
So he didn't know about it. And he didn't believe in it.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Holy Spirit did it.
Yeah, he did it. He said, whom do you, well, I believe you, Lord. So then, well, so I had to say, Lord, I believe what you are doing. And so the village came together and asked the Bal Krishna, who now changed his name to Paul Christian, like my son, Paul Christian Rai. And they asked, what is this? Who is the name behind this power? And he stood up and preached Jesus Christ crucified. And this message went from village to village, from valley to valley. And within weeks, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of believers, suddenly they were there. Well, the police tried to get me, but they said, you converted them. This is the God of the white race. But the people said, no, he wasn't here. So, and then, yeah, in 1976, we were asked by the government with other 300 missionaries to leave that country. But weeks before, we worked more or less day and night and translated the Luke's gospel and creation story and were able to print it in the Devanagari script. And wow. Then we left Nepal.
Incredible. Incredible. And you witnessed what God did with the Spirit.
Yes.
Did with your own eyes.
Oh, yes.
Okay. So then you get a call to a place you probably never heard of and a people nobody ever heard of. What happened?
Yes. The 23rd of April, 1978, we left West Germany for a new assignment to an area called Irianjaya. Today it's called Papua. It's the west part of New Guinea. And at the same day, a nation was discovered, or the existence of the nation was discovered by an American linguist. He went out to visit his mission outpost, which belonged to the neighboring tribe.
So this is like jungle area?
No, jungle. Just jungle. I mean, you fly about 2 hours out there, only jungle. And so...
And it takes many, many hours to fly to the place where you start, and then you get in a little plane to fly out.
Yeah, you take about 2 hours by plane, and then maybe with dugout canoe another 3-4 hours, and so on, because so far there was no helipad. I had to build a helipad later.
All right, so you're talking about tribal people that no one knew existed. If you were doing outreach, you didn't know they existed.
No, not even the government knew they were there.
So they were completely, what were they living in? Like, what age were they living in?
Well, let me just continue with that linguist. He said, one day I was on my outpost, four people came up the mountain, and I was amazed. I have never seen undercultured people in my life. Bones through the nose, feathers on the hair, naked, and huge bows and arrows. And through an interpreter, he was able to find out they were somewhere 2-3 days west from that village where he was. And this paper was given to me, Klaus Kugler, find these people.
So you now have an assignment.
Yes.
Not just to reach people, but you have to find them.
Yes.
You got to find them in jungles, and they have never been found before. They came out and found this man.
Yes.
But the government didn't know they existed.
They didn't know they were there.
No one has ever found them before. So the way they're living in 1978 is the way they lived 500 years before the time of Jesus.
It could be that 10 or 15 years before, one or two might have entered their territory, but there's no record there about this. We gave the first record to the government, and now there is a station from the government station, police and military is there.
All right. So when you hear this, the guys describe them to you, right? Naked, bones through their nose. I mean, people can picture this because they've seen this kind of stuff in, you know,
yes,
movies, right?
Yes.
But as primitive as they can be. I mean, if they have an axe, it's what, like stone?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
All right. You're told, find these people. What did you think?
Well, I was a greenhorn in the jungle. Hey, my. But so I put together a survey team, another American and two local Christians.
Were you married at this point?
Yes, yes.
With kids?
Yes, with children, yes.
Okay.
And so... And so I hired a plane, and I was flying over the territory to make some maps about the villages. But hey, buddy, you don't find the huts. They are under the trees. They are hidden under the trees. So in other words, if you want to find them, go out yourself.
So if you flew over by plane,
yes,
you might never see them.
No, might never see them. Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Right. So on that village where the American linguist saw those four Fayus, there was one Fayu with his mother captured.
And that's the name of the tribe, the Fayu people. That's
yeah,
what they were called.
Yeah, was captured as hostages. So he was old enough now, and he wanted to get a wife, and they wouldn't give him a wife because you are a Fayu. Go to your own people. And he said, I take you to my people. He was the last link of the communication. We had to go through three languages to speak to him.
What were the languages?
Well, it was Fayu, it was Do, it was the Do language, and it was the language from the highlands, from the Danis, and then English, yeah. So, and he was sitting in the middle of the boat, and I tell you, you don't know what's around the corner, and it takes so long for them.
And you get crocodiles in the water, and
yeah. Well, generally they come out at night. You see,
okay, but that's okay. They're in there. All right, friends, this is real life story. This is not something reading in a book. I'm sitting across from the man who did this, and grads from our ministry school actually went and served among these very people,
yes.
And you know. I have one of those bows and arrows.
Hey!
I have one of those in my possession. We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, now I'm going to tell you something that's really wild as I interrupt just for a moment my interview here with Klaus Kugler. One of the things that Klaus and his wife Gudrun were talking to me about before the show was the weight that I've lost and how interested they are in the book that Nancy and I have written, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. So we're going to send them a signed copy when the book comes out. Remember, friends, August 24th of 2014, I weighed 275 pounds. My blood pressure was 149 over 103, cholesterol over 200. Less than 8 months later, I had lost 95 pounds. I was down to 180 and have maintained that by God's grace. Blood pressure is perfect. Cholesterol down to 123. I'm thriving in every way. Nancy's story is in the book as well. It comes out January 3rd, but you can pre-order a signed numbered copy, kind of a collector's edition that you'll get in time for Christmas only through our website. So go to thelineoffire.org and order your copies. Get as many as you want. We'll sign them to whoever you want. All right. That is on the website, thelineoffire.org. Okay, now, we go back to Klaus Kugler on the journey of a lifetime. You are now out looking with this young man who had been captured as a hostage and knows about his own people.
Yes.
Now he's going back. You're with him. So you really don't know. You're a white man. They
yes.
might just come out and kill you.
Yes.
And did you hear anything about their reputation? Did he know about their background? Were they violent or not? Did you know anything?
No, not very much at that point. But I know that it's a tribe. They only believe in two kinds of death. Either you're killed by an arrow or you're killed by sorcery. So if someone dies naturally of old age, they wouldn't accept that. They said someone is responsible for this death, and innocent people were killed constantly. So in other words, they killed each other down to about 140 people left with bows and arrows.
Really?
Yes.
And how many tribes total were there?
There are five tribes, and we allocated in one tribe.
Okay. All right. And there was warfare even between
yes.
the tribes?
Yes.
All right. So what happened to your very first encounter, meeting them face to face? Where was it? How did it happen?
Well, first of all, as we went upriver and my guide was sitting in the middle of the boat, and suddenly he was starting talking and the translator were working, and they were saying I should look over to the right side. I said, why? I see only bushes. No, he said, he sees two eyes looking at us. I said, what? Where? Well, there. I didn't see a thing. I only see leaves. But I got a funny feeling in my stomach. Someone is watching us. There was an ambush set up. But because probably they have never seen the white man or two white men, the arrow didn't go. And we passed this thing.
Wow. All right. Now your first actual face-to-face encounter. What
and
happens?
Then we... Further upriver, there were few dugout canoes, and he said to my guide, you jump first ashore. No, he said, you jump first ashore. Now I said, wait a minute, you are one of their people. You know their language. No, he said, I'm afraid. I didn't realize we were just in the borderline between two tribes, and his life was in danger. So he finally got out of the boat with his bow and arrow, and the guy came out of the jungle, and he was ready with his bow and arrow. And I stood in the middle trying to line up my translators. Come on, boys, hurry up. We come in peace. We come in peace.
So you literally have a bow and arrow pointed at you.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and then the first guy left, and we followed him. And then I saw.
And they're naked, bones in the nose, war paint.
Yeah. Yeah,
feathers.
Yeah,
and these primitive bows, giant bows and arrows, the size of their body.
Not primitive; they were excellent bows and arrows.
Okay.
Yeah. And so we went to one of the huts. It's about 4-5 feet off the ground, no walls, a thatched roof, and there I saw a terrible sight. That I saw a dead body already 2 weeks lying there. And then I learned that they keep their dead bodies in their houses till they are rotten. And then they get the juice out of their dead body and wrap their own body with that juice. I mean, everything was stinking for dead. And then I learned, they said, well, we have no hope in our lives. And therefore we cling to our loved ones as long as we can recognize them. And later we keep the skull and hang in our houses. And when you enter the house, you see the skull, grandfather, grandmother, and all hanging there. It's an awful sight.
And what were you saying? You want them to know the love of God. You want them to know who Jesus is. What's going through your mind as you're seeing all this?
Well, honestly, I was invited to stay the night in the hut, but they said, we got the dead body here. And I asked, politely for permission to leave. I wanted to get away. The stench was unbelievable. And on the way back to the river, he stopped me again. He said, white man, I don't know where you come from, but I advise you, don't go further upriver. They are waiting for you to kill you. Go back wherever you have come from.
Mm. So what did you do?
Well, I went back to my dugout canoe with my survey team, went a few miles upriver. I cleared the jungle with the machetes, put our hammocks out, our mosquito nets, radioed our position with a shortwave radio to the helicopter pilot, who was always standing by for emergency, and then we started to pray. I put out teams to pray the whole night. Mm-hmm. We are praying. And then the Lord did something very special at midnight. One of the guys praying, God opened his eyes and he saw 10 angels in beautiful white raiment with raising hand watching over our camp. And we were reminded of Psalm 91. I have give my angel charge over you to watch you. And so we knew God was with us.
Mm. And we're going to fast forward. And then we'll cover a lot more ground. Friends, we're going to put this entire interview online, so whatever you miss, you can listen to all of it. We want to paint a picture for you. But you end up moving there with your wife and children.
Well, she was not with me at that point.
Right, but eventually.
Yeah, eventually. Yeah, she came, yes.
And your kids grow up there in the
jungle. Yes, yes, and they love it.
And the people, they're at that point, they still don't have clothes. They haven't even learned that. And amazingly, and we'll tell this whole story, you found out as you were learning the language that you were actually preaching to them through your life.
That's right.
They were literally watching you. You were having a hard time communicating,
yes.
But they were watching your life, and God was speaking to them through that. All right, friends, I want to encourage you. If God cares so much about these people that he would send a man from Germany around the world, literally to the ends of the earth, to undiscovered people, uproot a family and put them there in the most primitive environment we can imagine. And really, you can't imagine most of it unless you were there. What does that tell you about your neighbor in the apartment building down the hallway that doesn't know the Lord? What does that tell you about the person that you're going to school with that's a non-believer from another country? It tells you that God's heart beats for them. Mm. And you say, man, I God's not sending me to the Fayu people. Yeah, but he's certainly sending you to where you live to make a difference. Bring the precious message of Jesus. Don't let people die next to you. Forgiveness has been purchased, and nobody told them about it. There's much more to come with Klaus Kugler. Whatever you miss, you can catch it all on thelineoffire.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. I remember when our first grads and ministry school students went over to meet the FIU people that Klaus Kugler had reached out to. By then, there was a thriving church in their midst, and they were many who loved the Lord, and just really extraordinary to see and witness. And they described life there. We're going to tell you more about it, paint more of a picture. It's so remarkable. It's so foreign to us. But Klaus, you had your first contact.
Yes.
And now you're ready to re-engage. And what happens next?
Well, I just sensed that the people were seeing us and mainly running away from us. So I said, it's no sense of going further. So I took my team and we went back the river. And on a particular river junction, we stopped and asked the Lord, bring the people out. Bring them out to us. And one day a war leader with 10 warriors came out of the jungle. My, wild people. And the Lord.
And they're used to killing each other. They're used to.
Yeah. It's a war party. But because, you know, I just said, I got extra grace from the Lord just to keep still because they are looking through my stuff. What you got in here, what you got in there, in this box, in that box. I was checked out like in custom immigration. I was wondering, what are they looking for? And finally, I was told they're looking for guns and crocodile skins. Mm. This is always the question with those unreached Christ tribes. Who comes first and what does he do? And what they did, they were Indonesian crocodile hunters and they killed them some fires with their guns. And according to their custom, they have to revenge that killing. And I came with the same vehicle, an outboard motor and a dugout canoe, but I have no guns and no crocodile skins. And so the war leader came to me and the translator were working and he asked, what do you want? What in the world are you doing here? And then I said, look, I'm just thinking of coming here with my family to build a house and to learn your language and one day to give you a very important message. And he looked at me and he was silent for a moment. And then he said this, white man, since you have come, my heart has become glad, and I don't want to make war anymore and kill people. Please come back.
Just because of the Holy Spirit's presence
yes.
in your life.
Yes, probably, yes. Mm. I mean, he didn't know what message it was, but he sensed this was an important message.
All right, so he asked you to come back, what, 3 months?
He said, in 3 months, come back. And in the meantime, I tell my people who you are. No need to be afraid. There's an important message for us to hear.
And they said 3 moons. That's the way
they
said
it, right? 3 moons, yeah. but they said, no, we will continue our war, our killing. There's never been in the history of our nation someone who took interest in us. We cannot trust the white man. But some said, maybe there is a message we missed. Let's at least wait 3 months. And what a joy when I came up river 3 months, the joy who waited. And so the confidence in the white man grew stronger and stronger.
So you came back as scheduled. You didn't disappoint
right.
them. And then did you plan out what your message was going to be? Because they know nothing. They have
no connection
with anything.
No, I didn't. No, I have no idea how God would do that because now I was only was without translators.
No translators?
I was by myself. They all left. Yeah.
No. So you have no language in common.
Oh my! It was so weird sometimes. They didn't understand me or. And so on, but I had someone who was teaching me his language, but I tell you, he didn't know what I was doing in writing everything down.
Oh boy, what friends? This literally happened. There are believers among the FIU people today who love Jesus, and it's multi-generational now because of this witness.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm sitting with missionary translator Klaus Kugler. Here he is. He's in his 30s, as many, many years ago, still the late 1970s, yes? All right. He is now encountering the Fayu people. Their existence has only been known. The government didn't even know about them until just a few years earlier. They're living in completely primitive conditions. I was told, Klaus, how they hunted crocodiles. So tell me if I have this accurately, that they would go out with some boys. They have to do it during, like, you know, noon or something where you could see down.
Right, right.
They'd look for a crocodile sleeping on the bottom of the river, and then a boy would dive down with take a rope and put it around his neck and then swim up.
Yes.
And what happened if the crocodile wakes up when he's putting the rope around
his neck? Well, he hopes they're not waking up, and then those guys on the shore with joint effort pull the crocodile ashore.
And then they would shoot it with...
They kill it with probably...
Yeah. So this is the way they hunt it, right? And in the villages, obviously, no running water.
No.
Okay, obviously. Obviously.
Oh, Dr. Brown, give me a break here.
I'm trying to convey it to
you. Yeah.
Obviously, there's no electricity. I mean, there's not even a concept of electricity. These things don't exist.
Well,
okay. And so now you're there. You're trying to bring a message to them. You don't have your translators. I mean, this is crazy. And it's a tonal language. Explain what that means.
Well, the guy who led me to the fires, he became my so-called language helper. He became a close friend. So he was sitting on the bench, and I was asking him, you know, pointing to the nose, and I was asking even in German or English, what is this? And he would speak it out, and I could write it down in phonetic script and can say it. And then I point to the ear. I said, what is this? This. And he said, I. Okay. Then I point to the tongue. What is this? He says, I. Well, wait a minute. That was, no. That was, the ear was I, and the tongue is I. I said, oh no, a tonal language. Where word differed by the pitch gives another meaning.
So it's like that in Chinese, for
example. Yeah, right.
Right. But, so but that makes it 10 times harder to learn.
But he,
because our ears don't hear that.
Yes. But he didn't know what I was doing.
He'd never seen a pen.
No. So one day he said to me, he was needed sleeping on the bench, said, hey, don't sleep. And then he said, when do you finally get working like a man? I said, what do you mean? What is the work of the man? To hunt crocodiles, wild boar, get some meat for the family. You were just playing the whole day here. But then I tricked him. I took a piece of paper and I wrote down, you take this to the house, and whoever gets the paper will give you a glass filled with water. And he said, how could they know what you want? If the key is this paper, okay? So I wrote down, when he comes, give him a glass filled with water. He went into the house, and he was utterly overwhelmed. Someone filled him the glass with water, gave it to him without saying anything. He was fascinated. He said, that must be important what you do. Right. And now don't sleep and teach me your language. Yeah.
All right. So now you learn enough of the language to start to communicate. But what do the people believe? God? Is there a God to them?
They believe in an evil spirit. Even had a name about an evil spirit. They are afraid of the evil spirit that would come and eat them at night. So I told them, no, there is a good spirit, and they were amazed to hear that. But I guess
there's a dark demonic culture.
Yes,
and when you know people say, well, missionaries shouldn't go and destroy the culture. Obviously, there may be certain things valuable in a culture we respect, but this was a demonic, dark, murderous culture.
It is, right. So, but God used an incident to get to their hearts. He allowed them to break into our house when we were in civilization or in town doing shopping or analysis of the language. And we came back after
this with your family now.
Yes.
Your whole family.
Two, three
there.
Weeks. We came back and they broke into the house and stole stuff they couldn't use. They just take it. We had no glass, just just mosquito screened with their stone axes. They were quickly in the house. And suddenly, instead of having bones through the nose, they put my nails through the nose. I was amazed. Mm-hmm. It looked so funny. Yeah? And once my son Christian, he said, "Dad, look, one has mama's underpants on the head." Didn't know what it was. It was a good, you know, because of the sun, you know. They didn't know.
And they were still naked at this point?
Yeah. Okay. So I didn't know what to do. And we were talking, shall we bury this stuff or lock it up or carry it back? But it was too expensive. And one day we asked the Lord, we said, "Lord, we are not here on vacation. We are on assignment. We have a problem. They break into the house. What shall we do?" And, you know, the word of God is the main communication God is using to speak to his people. And so when you are desperate, like we were listening. Mm-hmm. We needed an answer. And one day God spoke, and I couldn't believe what he said. But that's what in the word of God, in Gospel of John, it says, "If they take away your cloak, give them your coat also." Mm. Further down, it says, "When they take away your goods, don't ask them back." And everything within me says, no, I don't do that.
Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount, but this, whoever is going to live that out. That's,
yeah. So it's my mind come in. The Lord says, "All right, Klaus, this is my strategy. You do what you want. I don't push you. I don't pressure. You make the decision." And one day we said, "Okay, we will do." And one came out of the jungle and he broke in maybe 2 times. And he came towards me with bows and arrows because I didn't know how I would react. Because when they steal among themselves, you get an arrow shot. So I'm not afraid. Because the word of God says, "Don't be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by daytime." And I said, "All right now, okay, I know you have broken into my house, and because you broke into my house, I give you now this knife on top of everything." Now, they don't need clothing at that point. So I gave him a knife. He looked at me. He couldn't understand. Well, I didn't understand either. But that's the strategy, to let them know that your love is not surrounded around material things, that your love is surrounded somewhere else. He took the knife and off he went. But now comes the most important, or the main incident. I don't know the teenagers in America, but the teenagers in the jungle are always hungry, always hungry. And I had a good chunk of crocodile meat over the fire. The tail is the best of a crocodile. You should try it. It's good. So on this, the teenage son of the chief, he was just looking. He saw no one is watching him. He was about to take that and run. And I could see him in the corner of my eye, said, "Young man, this is my meat. Put it back." So he put it back and he went home, but his chief was so angry with him that I could hear him yelling through the jungle because he didn't know how I would react. So, and then my wife said, "Klaus, I think you should go and see him." And I've wrapped something in paper, a big piece of meat, give it to the young boy. And that sounded good to me. So I went over. And it took a while till he came out of the jungle. He was so afraid facing me. And then I was able to say, "Ovoru ai, ovoru de fehia, de klausu falau yari." That means, "I love you. My heart is not angry with you. I have forgiven you. And now I want you to receive this gift from us." And I gave him this piece of meat. And I tell you, those moments were so special. Mm. He looked at me. He looked at its dad. Something penetrated their culture. What they didn't know, the principle of love and forgiveness. And I knew I had 2 more friends, the father and the son. But then the Lord spoke to me, and he speaks to me very often through spontaneous thoughts. Suddenly thoughts come to me. And he asked me, he said, "You want to translate my word?" I said, "Yes, sir." "You think it takes about 20 years. Well, that's what the linguistic books say. With a tonal language like this, it takes about 20 years. And he said, "No, From the first day you were here, you were translating my word. But I said, Lord, I can hardly speak the language adequately enough. And he said, you don't need to. You are translating my word through your life. Mm-hmm. That was the first assignment of the Lord. You are translating what you say, what you not say. What you speak, what you not speak. You are translating something.
All right, we're going to come back to that on the other side of the break. Paul said to the Corinthians, you are our letters. People see the fruit of our ministry looking at you. And Paul said, whatever you've seen in me, not just heard from me, but whatever you've seen in me, put it into practice. The Lord will bless you. Let's hear about the impact that this German family has on this unreached, unknown people group. Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team, become a torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be sitting together with Klaus Kugler, a missionary pioneer. When you hear about missions in your most wild dreams, this is who missionaries are. This is what missionaries do. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to the Line of Fire. Klaus, when we left off, the Lord had spoken to you that while you're working on learning the language and putting it into writing among these unreached people in the Fayu people in Irian Jaya, that it's a 20-year process to learn the language, put it in writing, teach them the language, translate parts of the Bible into it. But God's telling you, no, you're already translating. They're watching you, and your life is a translation. You know, it says in John 1:18, as you know about Jesus, that in Greek, he exegeted the Father. He made the Father known. So his life was an explanation and translation of who the Father was. Yeah. So how did the first people actually come to faith?
Well, first of all, it was quite an excitement for me because every day was another opportunity to plant a seed. And the first reaction was by our chief from our village, and he went hunting, and he was surrounded by the neighboring people from the neighboring tribe. They wanted revenge for something what happened years ago, and he was our chief. They were ready to shoot him, and our chief was chosen because he's a fighter. But suddenly he laid down his weapon in front of the enemy, stood back a few feet, raised his hands and said, hey, look, you can shoot me. I am not afraid, because up there is a good Jesus. Jesus whom I see in the life of Klaus and his family, and he will not allow to shoot me. And the others were so amazed. They have never heard something like this. They turned around and walked away.
Incredible.
And this testimony of deliverance was traveling like wildfire through the jungle. And they said, did you hear how our chief was delivered from killing, trusting Jesus? And more people laid down their weapons and gave their life to Jesus.
Incredible. And how many years were you there when this happened?
Maybe I have to check. Maybe 7 or 8 years.
All right, so hang on. We get discouraged now if we don't get instant results within a few seconds. You know, we're an instant generation. You're saying that you were laboring among these people 7 or 8 years.
Yes.
And then living there a good part of the time with your family.
Yes.
Learning the language and living among, I mean, what do you do every day? You just learn the language and talk.
Yeah.
And they're watching you, they're listening, but it's 7 or 8 years before you see the first breakthrough.
Yes. Yes.
Did you ever get discouraged?
Well, yeah, there was a time I got discouraged when I compared myself with some neighboring missionaries. They were much more ahead of me in making analysis and Bible translation. And I was asking myself, Klaus, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And so the moment you compare yourself with someone else, you are tricked by the enemy. Don't look to the other one. God has given you assignment for you, only for you. And then, well, I said to myself, what shall I do? And I went to the river, and in my desperation, in my discouragement, I screamed as loud as I could. And I tell you, screaming, weeping, and laughing helps to flush you emotionally. But the thing is now, what do you scream? You scream something negative? No. I scream, Jesus victorious. And the interesting thing was, from the other side of the river came the echo, Jesus victorious. Boy, I like that. Mm. So I screamed again. And then half an hour, I felt much, much better. Hallelujah.
What did the fire people think?
No, I was alone at that point.
You're all alone. Okay.
I mean, generally, I'm never alone because they're afraid I step on the snake or whatever. But this time, I was alone when that happened.
Mm. We've only got 2 minutes for this part. Why did they start putting clothes on?
Well, one day, I believe the Holy Spirit reinstalled their conscience, and they realized it is wrong to run around naked. And since they had no clothing, I saw some running around with leaves. We had enough leaves in the jungle. and then they said, whatever, it had no names for it. Bring T-shirts and shorts. You should have been there at the first party, how one tried to get in the shorts over his hands, you know. He didn't know how to get into the shorts, yeah.
Amazing.
So that was amazing how that suddenly they wanted to dress themselves.
So they were around you all those years. You had clothes on. They didn't.
Yeah.
And that's what the white person does.
That's it.
And they
that's
don't
it.
Do it.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
then the light goes on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah. yeah.
And when did you begin to see they're putting their weapons down in other areas of their culture? When did you begin to see changes?
Well, I see, first of all, the area of war. Generally, this time they only use the weapon when they go hunting. Now they leave the weapons at home. And other people come into the village and they said, oh, leave your weapon here at the gate of the village. You don't need them. We are peaceful. We don't kill you. You can come into our village and you are not harmed. So that really changed a lot. And news was getting around. And the surrounding little tribes, they started to say, well, let's go and kill some of the fires because they don't fight back. Mm. So they came in danger of being attacked because they didn't use their weapon anymore.
And what happened?
Well, a tragic thing happened. At one point, a whole family was killed by a neighboring tribe. And so they were ready to, it was too much for them. A woman pregnant was killed and a child was killed and the man was killed, thrown into the river. And they wanted to retaliate the fires. And they built a secret pathway through the jungle to attack the enemy village from the backside. They sent out spies, had long bows and arrows. And then they said, and suddenly you came, Klaus.
Mm.
And they said, let's ask our Father before we do this. And generally, I don't speak to them. I'm just sitting in the back. They speak. They preach. But this time I spoke. I said, God says, don't revenge yourself. My is revenge, God says. And they raised their hands. We do not want to revenge.
Mm-hmm.
So God just kept them, you know, from
Amazing.
Retaliating.
Amazing. And ultimately, you labored with them, what, for 30 years?
Yes.
30 years. Incredible. And saw some incredible miracles, and many, many came to faith in the faith today. Friends, I'm going to continue speaking with Klaus Kugler. We're going to put the entire interview on the website, thelineoffire.org. My bottom line, God's heart beats for a lost and dying world. You're about to hear a story that will stir your heart, one of the most fabulous mission stories you've ever heard in your life.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One of my most sacred possessions is a bow and arrow. It's large. It seems so hard to use. It is from a primitive part of the world. People lived the same way for centuries and centuries and centuries. No one, not even their government, no one even knew they existed until the late 1970s. And the brother I'm sitting with now in his 70s, Klaus Kugler, was sent by God to reach an unreached, unknown people called the Fayu people, the Fayu tribes in Irian-Jaya. And he served there for a period of about 30 years. He's been with me for an hour now. We'll put the entire interview online. You can listen to it at thelineoffire.org. This is Michael Brown, and I'm thrilled to introduce you to a man whose story has stirred our hearts for many years. And it was grads from our ministry school that served among the Fayu people for some years that bartered with the chief. They gave him a mosquito net in exchange for the bow and arrow, which I have to this day. Klaus, welcome again to The Line of Fire.
Thank you.
So when God calls you to live among these primitive people, kind of stone age, I mean, they've got axes made of stone, they're naked, they've never seen a piece of paper, a pen, let alone running water or electricity. No one even knows they've existed. They live the same way today as 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, violent, killing each other. So naked, bones in the nose of the men, war paint, feathers coming out of their head, violent, revengeful, believing in all kinds of demonic stuff. And God has you move now with your family, wife, and two kids, a white family from Germany, and three kids. Okay, wife and three kids move there. What was your family thinking? I mean, this is not just to visit. It'd be crazy enough to visit for a day or two, but you got a hut. You're gonna live there. What was everybody thinking?
Well, first of all, I have to say, it took about a year or a little bit longer. Constant trip to them to that they can continue to trust me, trust the white man before the family came. I have to put out drums out to catch the rainwater. I have the Katodin water filter installed. I have all these things ready for the family. I have a sling to the kitchen, sling to the bathroom. And then finally, the family came with a helicopter. Now, that was an excitement, I tell you. Mm. That was an excitement. And my daughter, Judith, she had beautiful blonde hair. They have never seen blonde hair, and everyone touched it. She said, Papa, Papa, they're all touching me. Yes. My daughter.
When you say helicopter, I mean, it's hours and hours upriver otherwise in a canoe. And then otherwise, the only way for an airstrip, for a little plane to fly in, what, a four-seater or something? You had to build an airstrip?
Yeah, I had to build an airstrip, right.
Right. So, I mean, you are completely in the middle of nowhere.
Yes, right.
If I tried to find this place in 100 years on my own, I'd never find it.
No, on the maps were relief data incomplete, no information about this.
So now your family comes to join you in a helicopter.
Yes.
Wow. And what, we've just got a few seconds now, but what were the first things they said to you when they got there?
Well, they stood there with amazement. Some ran because the helicopter came closer and closer, and some ran up the tree. That's their safe place, up the tree. Some ran, but then they came slowly back, and they looked with amazement, the helicopter landing, and my wife getting off the plane and the children getting off the plane. They were so amazed, seeing those people.
And I'm curious to know, we'll ask this when we come back, what did your wife and kids say when they got there? We'll find out when we come back. And then let's talk about some of the miracles that you saw and some of the things, the lessons the Lord taught you. We'll be right back.
Fire we please, and the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Can you imagine moving with your family into a completely primitive part of the world? You've got no running water. You've got no electricity. Cell phones didn't exist then, but forget that. You may have radio communication back with headquarters or something, if you can reach him. But if you have a problem, you have an issue, there's no hospital, there's no doctor, there's no anything. There's no culture that you're used to in any way. Everything around you is different. Crocodile meat is a delicacy. You're surrounded by men and women naked in the most primitive custom background. The language is not just another language, but it's also tonal. So that means what sounds like the same word to us, I, one for lip, one for ear, is actually two different words because there's a slight different tonation. You got to learn this, and you can't just, I think we made a mistake. We want to go home. You can't go home. So Klaus, sitting with Klaus Kugler, his daughter Sabine Kugler, it's Kugler, wrote the story about growing up in the jungle called Child of the Jungle. That's Sabine Kugler, Kugler. It's not so much about missions work, but about growing up in that environment. What did your kids say, and what did your wife say?
Well, I should mention that two of my kids were born in Nepal.
Okay.
So they are used to grow up in another culture, another language, and another color. So they're used to that.
Okay.
So that was not too difficult. But when my wife stepped off the helicopter, people were looking. They have never seen a white woman. So they weren't sure, is this a man or is this a woman?
She was completely covered.
Yeah, she was covered. So one day some of the women had enough courage and they came close and they looked in her T-shirt and they said, it's a woman, it's a woman, it's a woman. And they all smiled, yeah. And my children said, it's the most beautiful time we had in the jungle. They loved it out there.
Amazing.
We had homeschooling and so on. My wife did homeschooling with the American corresponding course.
And the whole reason you're there is to tell them about Jesus.
Right.
And how many people were there in the tribe?
Well, when I came, I numbered them. It was, I think, 140 were left. There were a bigger tribe, but they killed each other down to 140 people left.
So God cares that much about that 140 people.
Yes.
That he sends you, uproots you and your family to reach them. I mean, that's the heart of God. That's the love
yes.
of God. And at one point you shared with me that you started comparing yourself to some other missionaries in the region.
Yes.
And they were ahead of you. They had made more progress with translating, learning the language, putting it into written form, working on translating the Bible.
Yes.
What did the Holy Spirit say to you?
Well, I took one night to really find out, God, what do you say to this situation? I have a problem. I compare myself. What do you want me to be to these people? And then that night, God clearly spoke, I want you to be a father to them, to father them. What a revelation to me. And the next days already, I had an experience when before the plane lands, I asked the pilot to make certain rounds to tell the people I'm coming. And we meet at our village. And one family with children came too late, came in the dark. It was raining cats and dogs, and they were tired and hungry. And suddenly the Holy Spirit said, I want you to get up and make a meal for them. I said, what? Now? Yes, now. So I got up and made a big pot of rice, put some other stuff in and went through the night and visited the family sitting around the fire with their children with four little bananas. That's all they had. And I told them that our Heavenly Father has appointed me to make you this meal that really touched their heart.
Mm.
I shall be a father to them. Just love them.
And you're a human being. You hear the stories, it seems, impossible, supernatural. How can these missionaries do it? But you're a human being with weaknesses like everyone else, but God working through you. Did you ever get upset, lose your temper, ever have an incident where you wanted to hurt somebody?
Oh, yes. I had one incident comes to my mind when I was in town and did a big shopping tour, and I came back
When you went to town, how did you get there?
Well, I have to hire. Well, when the landing strip was there, I ordered the plane to come. It takes 2 hours to get me and 2 hours back to town.
And there was a landing strip right there. Did you have to?
Not right there. I had to find territory where I could, because it's so much swampy stuff. I had to where a plane can land.
And so, did you have to get there by canoe?
Yeah, by canoe. I had a dugout canoe.
All right. So you travel by canoe. How long would that take you?
Well, to my newest airstrip, it just took maybe 45 minutes or 1 hour. But at the beginning, I had to land downriver. That took 5-6 hours.
So 5-6 hours in a canoe, then you get in a little plane, what, four-seater, something
yeah.
like that?
Yeah.
And then how long does that flies then?
2 hours.
2 hours to get to the village.
Go to town.
Go to town, and that's where you can do shopping. Civilization.
Yes.
And that's not what most Americans or Europeans would really consider civilization either. It's a bit.
Well, it is at the coast. It is civilized there. It belongs to Indonesia. It is civilized.
All right. So you go there. You make the whole journey.
Yeah.
In the canoe, on the plane, hire the plane. It's expensive proposition.
Yes.
Right. Come back. You've got all the stuff you've just bought. What happened?
Well. And I had a plastic bucket. We needed to wash water, to wash our clothing in the river. So everything after arrive was put on the shore, including this bucket. And there was one young man who was very, I think nagging is the right word. He was nagging. He said, give me this, give me that. I said, I don't have it. You have to wait till I come back the next time. I can bring you. You have to be patient. No, he said, I want it now. I said, I don't have it. And then in his anger, he stooped down and picked up a rock. I couldn't believe it. I thought, you will never dare. Well, he did dare. And he threw that rock, and the rock just barely missed me and hit that plastic bucket. It was a blue bucket. Hit that plastic bucket, and the bucket, as we say in Germany, kaput. It blew.
And this is the bucket you just brought
Yes,
back.
Which I just transported 200 miles. Blue, kaput. So when I saw the bucket and I saw the guy, something erupted within me. God knew it was there. Maybe I didn't know it was there. There was a wrath coming up. Yeah. And I said, buddy, I get you, Cal, and I beat you up. And I was running after him like a steaming locomotive. And I tell you, when I am angry, I am fast. And everyone was stopping what they were doing. Oh, look over there. We have never seen him so wild than today. I was the main character in the jungle movie, I tell you. I mean, now I'm laughing, but there I was steaming. And I carried half of the distance, and it was the Holy Spirit came and changed my heart. God added grace to me. It was so special. And when I finally reached him and all eyes were upon me, I took him in my arms and just loved him. Surely, I said, don't do that again. But I might say the love God has given me, the love of the Father through us has touched and changed their hearts. The love of the Father, the love of Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
And you ultimately established a church there and reached other tribes.
Yes, we had believers there, and then they appointed a pastor there. We had elders there. And generally, I sit at the door, you know, right at the back of our church building. And then in the neighboring tribe, the chief came. They said, we want to have our own building. I want someone going up there. And that's when some of the grad came, Daniel and Tina, and they allocated over there in the second tribe.
Yeah, so these were folks, a young couple, came to our ministry school and felt the calling to go, and they served there for a number of years. And ultimately, we had some of our folks involved with helping to find the fifth tribe that no one...
That's
no one
right.
Had. Yeah, so the four tribes... So no one had ever known about any of these tribes until the late 70s. Four were known, but there was word. You came back saying, we heard there's a fifth tribe.
Yes.
And we have to find them.
Yes.
And so you were part of that finding that fifth tribe.
Yes. And I had the helicopter rented for a whole day or for 2 days, and they had to bring some drums just for refueling. And we were trying to find that fifth tribe, and it took a while, but later we found the tribe. It was a tribe way, way distance away from us, maybe 4 or 5 hours flight. That was the fifth tribe, and they had contact with the outside. There was a lumber company, and they worked there, so they were more developed. Mm. But and so there were religious people around them, but not really life. There was not really life there.
So you got to bring the gospel there.
I mean, yes.
How many people on earth get to go and for the very first time tell the people no one's ever heard of the truth of the gospel? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with pioneer missionary Klaus Kugler. He spent 30 years of his life working with the Fayu people. These were not just unreached tribes, but people that whose existence the government didn't even know about until the late 1970s. Again, if you're just tuning in, people who were naked, men with bones in their nose, completely primitive. Klaus and his family were able to bring the gospel to them and establish churches there in these communities, tribes of 100-something people. And life was so intense that actually there were regulations. You could be like 5 weeks with them, 5-6 weeks max, and then you had to come out for 4 or 5 weeks and then go back. That was because it was just impossible to live there 100% of the time. Now here they are completely unreached. Right? They have no contact with the outside world for millennia, or, you know, however long it is. Okay. And yet you discovered that they had a story about the flood and a story about Adam and Eve. But tell us about that.
Yeah. There's one man, his name is Kloru. He is the guy who tell the storyteller, you might say. And he said, I heard from my grandfather, I heard a story that one time there was a huge rain, wouldn't stop. The whole jungle was covered with water, and everyone died, except there was one dugout canoe with two people, Bisa and Baisa, a man and a woman and dogs in it. And so, and then, you know, the water subsided and they hit a rock and they came out of the boat and they went down in the cave and they are still there. I said, where? Yeah, over there on this mountain. I said, I want to see it. So finally, one day we went all the way. It was quite a trek there into the cave where there are hundreds and hundreds of bats flying around. And there I saw a rock formation looking like a woman and a man. These are the ones, he said. Well, did you go here and do you worship these people or did you bring your problem to them? No, they said, no, we go to Jesus. We don't need them anymore.
Wow.
And then I said, hey, this is not from your grandfather. This is in the Bible. He said, what? Yes. And then we went from village to village, from church to church, and the pastor from our church, a Fayu guy, explained to them that this was in the Bible. It was not from grandfather.
Wow. So it had been passed on through the generations among their people.
Yes.
And it's fascinating that similar traditions are found all around the world.
Right.
Isolated communities.
Right.
And you say, okay, well, maybe there's a flood here or there. It's interesting how they all have the same story.
Yes. Right.
You know, little details that are different. It's been passed on so long. And they had a story about Adam and Eve.
No, not about them.
Oh, okay. But the flood.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. So obviously, people like this, when they come to faith, they must be like little children.
Yeah.
What happened one day when you're out? They've got canoes and they just paddle them, but now you've got an outboard motor.
Yes.
What happened?
Well, I mean, everyone who has an outboard motor knows when you pull the string 20 times, 30 times, it's not coming. You need a break. And was lying in my boat, gasping.
So you tried to start the thing, pull it like 30 times, and you're worn out.
Yeah, I'm worn out.
And the five people are watching.
They're
you?
Around watching me, and they look. And I was lying in the boat, getting some gasp of air, and they're looking little funny. I said, "Don't look at me so funny. I have a problem. The motor is not. Why don't you help me?" And they said Klaus. No, they don't say Klaus. They say Klaus Sue, because of the tonal language. They add another vowel. Klaus, you are so complicated. What do you mean? Well, why don't you do that like you do with us? You put your hands on our head and call Jesus. Why don't you do that with the motor and call on the name of Jesus? That's their answer. And so they're looking down. Well, are you coming up now, or are you coming up now and doing that? They're all watching me. Uh-huh. So I had to slap my hands on the motor and the name of Jesus. And I think, as I remember, it came. And they smiled from one ear to another.
What about one guy? There's a story you told me about a guy wanting a fish.
Yeah, he wanted a fish. He sometimes the river is getting very high and is swamping, is flooding all the jungle. But and he hasn't eaten, I guess, for 10 days, and he was hungry. And he said, Lord, I ask you not for a fish. I ask you for a big fish. Now, the big fish are in the river, in the big river, but not in those little parched, you know, on the side, on the in the jungle.
Right, right. And just so little creeks or little streams.
So he had his fish net was already torn by a crocodile, but the rest he let down. And he said, the next morning I was so excited as I pulled up this net, there was this big fish. Wow. But that's not all of the story. But then he said, and then I heard the voice, how the Lord told me it is impossible. It was impossible for Sarah to get a baby. It was impossible for you to get this big fish. But I want you to learn that you are serving a God for whom nothing is impossible.
Mm. And what about the one guy that was...
Oh, dear. Oh, dear. This. I mean, a young guy, 23 years old, baptized in the Holy Spirit, Johannes. He was paddling with his dugout canoe because there are no roads. So when you go from A to B, you have to paddle. And he said he comes around the corner, and there was a huge tree, which probably was already breaking, and he fell down and blocked the river, and he couldn't go any further. And he knew, I can't go back, it's too far. And the sun is coming down at 6 o'clock. Millions of mosquitoes come and they are hungry. I have to do something. And suddenly the Holy Spirit came, and he said, I raised my hand as if I had an axe in my hand. And I called on the name of Jesus. And as I came down and my hand touched that tree, in a big noise, it just split into whoosh. And this split was clean cut through. And then he said, and then we paddled on. That was the story.
Mm. My. Childlike faith.
My,
so
yeah.
If they read Jesus saying, if you say to this mountain, be uprooted, they actually believed it could happen in a time of need. And Klaus, the amazing thing, you had turned the work over to others, and then you were away for a while. But was it, we're just about out of time, but it was 2013.
Yes.
You went back there.
Yes.
And they didn't have any paint, so they used toothpaste.
Yes.
But
they found
paint
toothpaste.
Their bodies in
yes.
a celebratory way. And you showed me the video. What an that must have been unbelievable to go back
as
and see
as soon as I stepped off the plane, I felt I was home. Oh. Those were my children. Wow. And we were running around yelling and dancing and singing back and forth, back and forth. My wife was amazed how much energy I had, 1.5 hours.
And in point of fact, the work that had been established, there are believers there that have now taught the faith
yes.
to their children and their children. Wow, what a story, what a lesson, what a legacy. I just ordered a copy for myself of Child of the Jungle while we were sitting here by Sabine Kugler, Klaus's daughter. Get the book, a fascinating story of a child growing up in the jungles of an unknown, unreached people, all for Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I'm going to do something very exciting a few hours from now. I'm going to be going to Fire School of Ministry to my first year class where I'm teaching a spiritual foundations class. And I'm going to bring with me missionary Klaus Kugler, who served for a period of 30 years among an unknown, unreached people. When I say unknown, their own government and their own nation did not know they existed until the late 1970s when they were discovered. They were living as if they had been living in an era like the Stone Age. And he lived among them with his family, his wife, and three kids, brought the gospel to them. Churches were established in their communities, you know, a tribe of 100-something here and 100-something there. And the work continues to this day. We've just had an amazing hour and a half together. I want to welcome all of you just tuning in now. You can listen to the entire interview later today at thelineoffire.org. You can read the story written by Klaus's daughter Sabine about growing up as a child of the jungle. That's the name of the book, Child of the Jungle. Klaus, let's paint a picture for our listeners of life among the Fayu people. Of course, when I said running water, you laughed at me. Of course, no running water, electricity. Of course not. Nothing like that. What about the food? What kind of stuff did they eat?
Well, their main food is sago. It's from the inside of the sago tree. It's being grounded, and then it's being filtered. And that's what they throw into the fire, and the outside gets hard like a fresh bread. And that's what they eat, and they use this as a bun where they put a piece of meat in between, like a rat or bat or whatever, and close it up. It took us about a year, but we like that stuff. So Jesus is the sago of life, they understand.
That's how you had to teach it. And then, bread of life, there is no such thing as bread.
No. And later we were introduced to sweet potatoes and sugar cane too.
Mm. And kind of meat, the men would go out and hunt like wild boar.
Wild boar, and it's good stuff, wild boar. And crocodile, that's the tail. That's the best part of the crocodile.
And for those that, I know we told the story earlier, but for those that just tuning in, the way they would do crocodile hunting when you first met them.
Well, when I couldn't believe it. They were demonstrating this in front of me. One was lying there and was playing the crocodile, and the other one was coming. They said, those are children. I mean, the teenage boys, they dived down to a crocodile when the sun was high and you could see it down there on the bottom. And then slowly they swim to the crocodile, leave and lift their legs and put down a rope underneath the head.
This is a crocodile. They're underwater.
Yeah.
And if the crocodile wakes up, they're in trouble.
No, they told me before we approach a crocodile, to look in the front whether the eyes are open or closed. I had to laugh.
You got to look in the eyes?
Yeah.
What if the eyes are open? What do you do?
If the eyes open, you get out of there. That's what they told me, you see. So when the eyes are closed, they just put a rope around it, and then they dive up, and on the shore there are a whole crew of 5-6, and joined they pull it down the shore and then kill it.
Amazing. And the men totally naked,
yeah,
and the women just like with a little like triangle covering. Basically
right.
And their whole culture, it was a culture of war,
yes,
culture of death.
They only believed in two kinds of death: either you get an arrow or you're shot. You are killed by sorcery. If someone dies naturally of old age, they said, no, someone has caused the death. We have to revenge it. And innocent people were killed constantly.
All right. And basically, in the midst of this, their spiritual belief was that there was an evil spirit.
Right.
And they had lived like this for centuries.
Yes.
Centuries and centuries. And yet, you came there with a message about God who raised the dead.
Yes.
And you saw it happen.
Yes.
All right. You're going to hear about that when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do you do? God calls you to reach and unreach people. You even have to find them in the first place. They've never seen a white person. Do they kill the white person? Somehow they're willing to listen to the white person. You can't communicate with them. You have to learn the language. It takes about 7 years, during which time my guest, Klaus Kugler, moves to live with these people, with his wife and 3 children, about 7 or 8 years before the first people begin to come to faith. But again, in a culture like this, maybe 140-something people when you got there in the tribe, there's a chief. Tribal chief is very influential. How does the chief come to faith?
Well, he was resistant the gospel, and he didn't want to hear it. He was a dangerous man. He has killed so many people and thrown them in the river. But when his teenage son came to the Lord, he noticed something, that he himself took some steps. He even wanted to be baptized, but he didn't experience the peace he was longing for all his life. He became sick during this time, and so nothing changed, but he still resisted. No, I don't want to hear the gospel. Don't want to hear more about the gospel. But one day, I believe God honored him because he invited the light to come into his territory, and he gave him one more chance, and he reinstalled his conscience, and chief realized he needed a savior. Mm. He needed a savior. And since I wasn't there, he called one of my worker, and for 3 days he was confessing all his sins.
Really?
And everything was written down on the piece of paper. He gave the names he killed and so on. And everything, he renounced it and washed by the blood of Jesus and out. And the second thing, washed by the blood of Jesus and was wow. cut out. And when the whole paper was confessed and was under the blood, they ripped this paper in pieces because the word of God says the handwriting which is against us was nailed to the cross. And then came something in him. He sought his whole life peace.
Wow.
Peace came into him. My, what an experience. He was still sick. And I was outside the country. I came in and talked with them over shortwave radio. And they said, Chief, Klaus is here. Don't you want to see Klaus? He wants to come out and see you. Don't you want to see Klaus? And he said, why shall I see Klaus? I know Klaus. I want to see my Savior Jesus.
Mm.
And then the day came. He said, today is I'm going. And they all wept and wept. And he gave everyone the hand, Osa Hego, goodbye, goodbye. And then he laid down, and in a few moments, he was in the presence of the greatest chief of all, Jesus Christ.
Wow. So before, death was this horrific thing. And if he died, what we would say was a natural death, then somebody cursed him with sorcery, and you had to then kill that person, and you just imagine who it was. But here, it's a homegoing. It's
yes,
a celebration.
It's a homegoing,
so
right.
Death was conquered.
Yes. Yes.
Literally conquered.
Yes.
Now, a lot of people in America are skeptical about miraculous reports. They think it's just some TV preacher trying to make money. And I say, hey, listen, most of the miracles God performs are not on TV, and they're not associated yes. with anybody yes. famous. They're in places just like this.
Yes.
Now, your theology initially didn't believe that the gifts and power of the Spirit were yeah. for today until you saw God do it in Nepal
yes.
without anyone asking for it. You realized this is real. Went back and saw this is in the Word.
Yes.
What about resurrection from the dead? Did that actually happen?
Well, it's interesting. When things like this happen, God pulls me out.
Mm.
That they knew it's Jesus. Yeah. The one of the our area chief got his son got so sick that they paddled him to the neighboring tribe. They had a kind of medical facility there, but nothing helped. And they paddled all the way back, hours and hours. And the wife and others were starting to sing the morning song. And where they sing it, all this out of their heart, you can hear them for miles. They were just mourning and mourning. But then when the chief came home and his son, his name is Klausu too, and they saw the situation, they said, no. We don't receive them. We don't receive it. And they called on the name of Jesus, called that life would come back to their boy. And suddenly the boy started to move. And when the chief saw that, he spoke with a loud voice, Jesus Christ is truly alive, is truly alive.
So the boy was raised from the
dead. Was raised from the dead. And there was a second time, another boy was raised from the dead too, yes.
And both times you weren't there.
I weren't there, yes.
Nobody could say you did it.
Yes,
it was the missionary.
Right.
But you had the proof and the fruit after.
Yes, yes, I saw the boys, yes.
And what about in your own life that, yeah, go ahead, the story
well,
I know you
it was,
to tell.
Now, the chief, they put us in the middle between two tribes, so we were neutral. So the people came from the one tribe, wanted to talk to me, and the people from the second tribe wanted to talk to me, and they saw each other. And they were decking out these old accusing stuff. And
they
soon,
used to be killing each other.
Yeah, and soon they were running around our house, screaming and yelling with bows and arrows. And our children were really scared when they heard, except my son Christian, he was sitting at the window, was wondering who was winning. And they were running and running, and then suddenly a thought came to put on a worship tape. We had a little audio cassette where Jesus was lifted up, and we put the same volume the guys were fighting outside. And the interesting thing was, after 50 minutes, the noise decreased. So we decreased the noise too on the thing. And then another 50 minutes, most people were sitting under the house, enemy and friend, and listening to this strange music. And we had peace, where Jesus was exalted. There's power in praising God. But another time, Dr. Brown, it was much more dangerous in front of our house on the hill. The two tribes were running towards one another with bows and arrows, yelling and screaming. And I was running with my big machete between them, trying to cut the string that they can't pull off, or to destroy the point of an arrow. And so, but suddenly I realized I am fighting with the wrong weapon. Mm. This is the thing the enemy wants to do. He wants to pull us on his level. We are fighting with, but the weapons of our warfare is mighty through God. And I finally threw down my machete, and then God has given us keys. Whatever we bind is bound. Whatever we lose is loose. And I was binding this thing, and it was bound in heaven. I was losing peace, and it was loose in heaven. And half an hour, everything was over. This was a tremendous experience. Everything was over. Half an hour. Was done. Yeah. Wow. Hallelujah. I'm getting excited here.
No,
that's,
but if people can only imagine when our folks would come back with pictures. Because after a while, the people, God gave them a conscience, and they thought that when they need clothes, they need to cover themselves up. The light went on. And then you taught them even like trade, barter, and stuff like this, just because everything's primitive. And their numbers, what do they go up? Just to five or something, and then it's like repeat it?
Oh, no, they now have a number for three.
For three.
And for five. That's all. And then they continue with the toes, you know. And no one knows how old they are. No one knows how old they are. It took a long while for me to find the word for a grandfather, because there was no one there. They were all shot.
Oh, my.
And also the children, I should mention, the children growing up, the jungle children, they lost their playing season, because they are always afraid of being shot from behind.
With bow and arrow.
Yeah, because when my children came, they started to very slowly starting to play with my children. So that was very special for our children.
Extraordinary.
Yes.
Extraordinary. And when you left there, what had you left behind in terms of believers and churches established?
Well, we had one church in our tribe, and we had a pastor there, we had elders there, and the numbers were increasing. And also in the neighboring tribe, there was a church, where one of the grads went,
yes.
And the numbers were increasing. And the other tribes, we had testimonies, but not really a church building as such. It was starting to. But I would say the challenge is now, Dr. Brown, that the children who have not experienced this,
yes,
the time of war. They have now a challenge because the government opens up the area. The government is giving out money, and the people don't know what to do with the money. So they buy ticket and fly to town and get confronted with all the worldly stuff. That is a great challenge now.
Wow. So, friends, pray for the Fayu, yes, people, delivered from their primitive savagery and demonic beliefs, coming into the light of the gospel, but now being confronted with a new challenge, the modern world. Friends, it's something that we live out in our own way right here. We come back. I just want to ask my dear brother Klaus one more question.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks again for joining us on The Line of Fire, speaking with Klaus Kugler. To catch the entire interview of this extraordinary missionary life, go to thelineoffire.org and just click on listen. A few hours from now, the show will be up online and it'll be archived there. You'll be blessed and stirred and amazed. And Klaus, there's a young American there who's living with the people and, yes, continuing the work.
Yes.
What's his special challenge?
His special talent is to work on computer with analysis. He's excellent computer man, and we need that. We need the analysis of the language. We need a translation of the language, and he's working on that. And I would like you to remember him. He is alone. He needs a partner. Mm. He believes for a partner out there. And so right now he's working on the so-called one-story project, where he has several fires together and just telling the story of the creation and other stories from their perspective.
And with all the years you spent on the field, you see the fruit of the work, you've invested your life, your family poured themselves out. Now you're spending your time, dividing your time between Nepal and India. You're in America for a little while. If you could just say anything, just a couple of minutes, to speak to my listeners from your heart, whatever's in your heart, whatever the Lord lays in your heart, what would you say to our listeners here in America?
Well, first of all, I want to say that promise God has given us for our work, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And I believe many people today walk in darkness. And we know that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to be saved. This is his heart. Mm. And when God gives you the anointing, you might say, well, I cannot preach, I cannot teach, but you can live your Christian life. And this will be testimony enough to speak to the people like it spoke to the Fayu people in Papua. May God give you grace just to live your Christian life in your words, in your speech, and what you're doing. This is a testimony. I encourage you.
And you feel that here in America, people are watching believers just the way the Fayu watched you. I mean, you were totally stood out. You were totally different. You were white with your family. It's like from another planet, like if we had a Martian in green living, yeah, in our backyard. You were that different to them and they to you. But they were watching you. Do you think even in when we're around people, we look the same, we talk the same language, that they're watching us too?
Yes, I believe so, because there's so much hopelessness in the world. And Jesus is the only hope we have. And when you talk to a believer who really knows Jesus, you pretty much find out, you know, that he is positive, he is full of hope and going in the right direction.
Which means that we have to really live this out.
Yes, right.
It means that talk is cheap and,
yes,
that we need to live our faith out.
Right, yeah, right.
And friends, with that note, let me remind you that I have a brand new article that I wrote today. It's an ancient rabbi brings an urgent warning to Christian leaders today. You can read it by going to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. I start with a story from the Talmud, from Jewish literature. And in fact, let me share this with you. As we've heard from a man, again, I want to encourage you to listen to the entire interview by going to thelineoffire.org later today. And when you go there, just click on listen and you'll hear the latest article. But I just want to share this with you about courage, about strength, because we can have some crazy times coming in America now. There could really be a crackdown where it's we just have less freedom because we haven't used the freedom that we have. So I tell this story from rabbinic literature. In the year 123 AD, the Roman government launched a severe crackdown against the Jews, culminating in 134 AD when all Jewish practices were forbidden, including circumcision, Torah study, and Sabbath observance. So how did the rabbis respond? Well, one of the noted leaders of the day, Rabbi Hananya ben Tarajon, conducted public Torah classes, paying for it with his life. But you see, he didn't just make some emotional decision. He had an example behind him that goes back to the leading rabbi of that day, Rabbi Akiva. So the Talmud relates this story. Once the wicked Roman government issued a decree forbidding the Jews to study and practice the Torah, Pappas ben Judah came by and upon finding Rabbi Akiva publicly holding sessions in which he occupied himself with Torah, Pappas asked him, Akiva, are you not afraid of the government? The government said, you can't teach Torah. He's doing it publicly. Rabbi Akiva replied, you Pappas, who are said to be wise, are in fact a fool. I can explain what I'm doing by means of a parable. A fox was walking on a riverbank and seeing fishes hastening here and there, asked them, from whom are you fleeing? They replied, from the nets and traps set for us by men. So the fox said to them, how would you like to come up on dry land so that you and I may live together the way my ancestors lived with yours? They replied, you, the one they call the cleverest of animals, are in fact a fool. If we are fearful in the place where we can stay alive, how much more fearful should we be in a place where we are sure to die? And Rabbi Akiva said, so it is with us. If we are fearful when we sit and study Torah, of which it is written, for that is thy life and length of thy days, Deuteronomy 30, how much more fearful ought we to be should we cease to study the words of Torah? The fact of the matter is, many leaders in America have taken on the save your life mentality. Just stay away from controversy, stay away from difficult subjects, don't rock the boat, keep your reputation, keep your congregation, keep your money, and in the process, they've basically lost their souls. They have lost their ministry and calling, and they have become slaves to human opinion. When you have someone like Klaus Kugler with his family, they literally risked their lives to bring the gospel to others because their lives did not belong to themselves. They belonged to the Lord. It's a sobering reminder to us. We're concerned about someone's going to unfriend us on Facebook. We're concerned that we're going to lose a supporter. We're going to lose a friend. We won't get the promotion on the job. Friends, I'm not saying we should be obnoxious, foolish, self-righteous, unwise. I'm saying we should be unashamed of the gospel. I'm saying the whole world should know as they get to know us that we are unashamed, uncompromising followers of Jesus. Check out this article. Let it stir your heart. Share it with others. And also, on a super practical level, one doctor once said this, you'll never fulfill your purposes and goals in life if you're chronically sick or dead. Say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the big news is the book that Nancy and I wrote together, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. It releases January 3rd. It's inspirational. It's telling our life stories and the change that happened in our own lives. It's funny. It's challenging. It's convicting. It's practical. It releases January 3rd for the general public, but we have a special pre-order, only us, because it's our book. We have a special pre-order from the publisher, and we have a limited number of copies that'll be coming that we will be able to ship out before Christmas. You'll get them in time for Christmas, but hang on. They're going to be numbered. So you get copy book number 6 or book number 220. The first few hundred that are ordered, we're going to number them and sign them just to make it special for you. Order as many as you want for the holidays. But this book could really change your life as it's changed our lives living by these principles. So find out more by going to thelineoffire.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. We've got a short video. And trust me, this book will ignite something in you that can really change your life in a practical way. And you'll have it in time for the holidays. My bottom line today, as the old missionary said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.